Did you find Ruth okay? Ruth chapter 3 is where we are. Let me back up. If you've been here a couple of weeks, you'll remember that the book of Ruth so far has covered two major themes. Chapter 1 speaks of the decision Ruth made to leave Moab for Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to follow her God. Sometimes we can think when we make a decision like that to follow after God, then everything's going to come easy. But chapter 2 then speaks to the fact of the second major theme, which is Ruth had to labor. Remember last week, things weren't handed to Ruth. She needed to go into the field and work. And in that process, God moved in her life, and she just happens, there's no coincidences in God's economy, to work in the field that's owned by a man named Boaz, which we'll find out last week. We'll continue to talk about who's her kinsman redeemer. And so as we finished chapter 2 last week, if you look up the last verse 23, Naomi's gained hope again. She hadn't gotten so discouraged, but now as we get to verse 23, because she realizes that Boaz noticed Ruth, and Boaz is looking out for her. And then the last verse says, so Ruth stayed close by the young women of Boaz, her workers, or his workers, to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Boaz says, you stay with my workers, continue to glean, continue to work in the field all the way through the harvest season. But these two ladies have a problem as we get to the, at the end of the harvest season. They have food only because Ruth's been gleaning. What are they going to do now? Harvest is over. And so Naomi seeks long-term security for her and Ruth through this man named Boaz. That brings us to the very first word of chapter 3. Do you see it? Then. So you got to make sure you read through your Bible in context. Then, and we're going to read on. The theme of the chapter 3 is security or rest. And by the end of the chapter, we're going to find Ruth resting at the feet of her Redeemer. Of course, that's an incredible picture of us sitting at the feet of our Redeemer, Jesus. So let's read a few verses. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? No, Boaz, whose young women were you were with, is he not our relative? Speaking to the fact that he's the Redeemer. In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Verse 4, then it shall be, when he lies down, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he'll tell you what you should do. And Ruth says to Naomi, verse 5, all that you say to me, I will do. So let's pause there. Lord, thanks for this time we have together to worship you and honor you and bless you and learn of you. And Lord, I am so thankful that you're our teacher, Lord. I want every one of us to hear your voice as we work through this text. So give us understanding. Help us to really not only hear the words, but maybe permeate us, because we want to be more like you, Lord. That's our desire for being at church today. We want you to be fashion us into your image. So bless our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So security for a woman in the ancient world, it was having a husband, and also having a home. And that's what Naomi's wanting for Ruth as we begin chapter 3. Boaz appears to be a man in her eyes, Naomi, who has the responsibility to marry you, Ruth. And then he's financially secure enough to be able to provide for you a home. And so that's the plan as Naomi makes it happen in her mind. To us, as we read verse 1, you might think, you know, Naomi seems to be meddling. How many of you wanted your mom to set you up with the guy or the girl she thought you should marry? Yeah. But this is a whole different culture. And it was normal for parents to make those kind of arrangements. And Naomi, being older and realizing Boaz is smitten with Ruth, she's now trying to put the pieces together to make this happen. So then notice verse 2, it talks about the threshing floor at the end of it. Boaz, a woman you are with, is he not a relative? In fact, who's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. The guys are going to throw up a picture of the threshing floor. The threshing floor typically was in a stone area. And what they would do is they would put the, typically, they would put the grain inside, and then they would have an oxen. They could beat it, but they would have an oxen typically who would walk around it. And what their goal was to break off the chaff from the kernel of wheat or the kernel of barley. So when you read there that he was at the threshing floor, he would have been like at a place like this. And the winnowing part that we saw is after they break it off, then in the evening when the winds come up, because this is on a high area in Israel, then they would take whatever's all of that product, throw it up in the air, and then the wind would blow away the chaff, and then because the kernel was heavier, it would drop down to the ground, and then they would gather it together, put it in bags or containers. So the interesting thing about this, as we go through, is there's no one typically had this by themselves. They didn't own it. They shared it amongst other landowners. So Boaz had to get on the schedule. And Naomi must have Googled the name Boaz and found out when the schedule, you know. And so she knows the night that Boaz is going to be staying here. And then after they would do all that, if they still had more to do, they would sleep there that night by their grain because somebody might come and steal it or wild animals might come up and get after it. So that's the picture as we see that. Thank you guys for that. So that's what, hopefully that helps you see when in verse 2 it makes sense for you. Is he winnowing barley tonight? So it would be in the evening when the winds are up down at the threshing floor. By the way, the sled that the ox would pull to break that up, it was called the tribulum. It's where we get our word tribulation from. Tribulation is what separated the wheat from the chaff. And that's what God allows in our lives, too, to separate the impurities out of our life. He brings challenging times. He allows them because he knows that's what it takes to get the impurities out of our life. And the day you gave your life to Jesus, Christian, you said to God, my life's not my own, Lord. You have permission to do with me whatever you want. And God says, good, because I want to make you more like my son. And I'm going to bring whatever I need to do into your life to fashion you into the image of Jesus. And you know what? He's doing it. He's doing it. Through the good times and through the challenging times, we're being fashioned into his image. And I'm so thankful for that. That, you know, we have to remind ourselves of that when we're going through. You have to remind Joe of that when he's going through this season of losing his brother and all that. That somehow out of this, Joe, you're going to look more like Jesus. He doesn't have far to go. Is that right, Trish? He's got a little far to go. A little far to go, yeah. So there, that kind of helps us understand what's going on here. This is a great time for joy because the harvest is in. They got the grain put all winnowed out in the containers. And that after they celebrate, then they have a great feast. And that's probably what happened here. At the end of the day, Boaz gets tired. He goes to lay down, protected from all the thieves, wild animals, and evidently, there's other guys laying around him, and so Ruth is to kind of watch where Boaz lays down and wait until the celebration's over and then go up and lay down at his feet. Notice verse 3, it says, doll yourself up. You see it? Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but wait until the celebration's over. Take a bubble bath, Ruth. Put on some perfume. Put on those dangly earrings and your best dress and head down there. Now, what Naomi says is good advice for you single people in the room. Wash yourself. It always helps when you go out on a date to wash yourself. And don't forget to anoint yourself. Put on deodorant, guys. Put it on. Leave it on. In other words, put on one smell to cover the other smell. That's kind of what deodorant does. We do it today. We probably should at least. But I think this is awesome, verse 3, where she goes through that section because it's telling us how we can abide and rest in Jesus. First, make sure you're washed. So we need for our spirit to be washed in the blood of Christ's sacrifice. And we need to cleanse our mind and our thoughts with God's word. And then second, make sure you're anointed. Dab on the oil of the Holy Spirit, Ruth. Rely on the Spirit. Ask him to fill us. We need to ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit so we can have ourselves be aware of his presence in our lives. And then make sure we're dressed for success. Put on Christ as we go about our week. Walk in your new identity as a Christian person because you're a new creation in Christ. Learn to see yourself how God sees you, holy, blameless, righteous. I don't see myself that way very much. But because of Christ, he sees me that way. And then the last thing, make sure that we sit down at the feet of Jesus. So we need to humble ourselves before the Master and spend time in his presence. The busyness of life, it can be a challenge sometimes to sit with him. So then verse 4, Naomi goes on to say, I know guys, when he gets his belly filled, just like Thanksgiving, he's going to go lay on the couch, turn on the football game, and he's going to sleep. And Boaz didn't have football, but he was going to sleep. And so Ruth then is to go up to him, uncover his feet, lie down and put a blanket over herself. That seems really weird to us. You see it there? Verse 4. But it isn't weird to them, because it's a pure, innocent thing that Ruth is doing. Essentially, she's letting Boaz know that she's interested in being married to him. Now, Boaz, being an older man, probably doesn't think Ruth is interested in him. So here she makes her intentions very clear. Study this. If you don't understand this, go back. You can read it really easily about the whole covering and things like that. There's no way Boaz is going to miss what Ruth is saying to him, even though he's a guy, ladies. We tend to miss things. Boaz will not miss what Ruth is saying when she does that. And then verse 5, I find verse 5 and 6 to Maria a miraculous thing, because she says to Naomi, all that you say to me, I will do. Who listens to their mother-in-law? She does. Let's move on from there. You know the culture is what she's saying. You know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Here, let's keep grading. Verse 7 then. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, don't think he was drunk, he had just drank some wine. His heart was cheerful, and he went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, again to protect the product. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Again, the word is kinsman redeemer in the King James. Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Verse 12, "Now it's true that I'm close relative. However, there is a close relative closer than I." So pause with me there. Let's work our way through that. So Ruth approaches him quietly. You see it? Rests at the feet of her Redeemer. And it has to be done very carefully. Can you imagine if Naomi had told Ruth the wrong night? And she had went up and uncovered the wrong guy? Reminds me of a story I knew of a guy. He was a pastor-to-be. He's dating his wife-to-be, and they were going to go on a double date to a drive-in movie with a friend of theirs. So they go over to pick up their friend, but the friend's girlfriend wasn't feeling well. So rather than not do anything, the three of them decided to go. So the couple gets in the front seat. The guy gets in the back seat. They go to the drive-in movie. At the drive-in movie, then, between shows, the pastor friend says, "Anybody want anything? I'm going to run up the snack shop." They said, "No, we don't want anything." So he goes and gets whatever he gets. As he's walking back, he notices, as he approaches the car, he notices that his friend had gotten in the front seat, and he's got his arm around his girlfriend. And he's thinking in mind, they're trying to get me riled up. They're just trying to annoy me, and I'm not going to play that game. So he just slides in the back seat, keeps his head down because he doesn't want to give his emotions away, keeps his head down, just starts eating. And he notices the couple in the front seat keep turning around and looking at him, but he's not going to acknowledge that they kind of getting under his skin. Finally, they keep staring at him, so he looks up. He's in the wrong car. He's in the wrong car. It was some young couple. And they're like, so he just like, "Oops, sorry," gets out and goes. So you want to go to the right place in the threshing floor, ladies. It can be embarrassing if you don't. Ruth here is at the right place. And then verse 6 tells us that she goes down, does all that.
after Ruth had, or Boaz had eaten. Verse 8, though, then he wakes up kind of startled. My version says that he was startled. You know how you wake up in the middle of the night and everything's kind of fuzzy? And that's kind of what I think happened to him. Remember, there's no street lights. There are no flashlights. It's dark. He has no idea. Remember, he's guarding the grain from potentially wild animals. He might be thinking, did some furry thing come up and lay down, you know, kind of getting up close to me? Who knows what's going on inside of him? And he's there kind of trying to figure out what's happening. Hopefully he hadn't seen the Godfather movie yet, where they put that head in the horse's head in the bed. He would have really flipped out if he'd have seen that. So it's a good thing he hadn't noticed that. By the way, in the Old Testament, we see a number of people, guys, who were startled when things happened to them, like rude awakenings. Adam, for sure, when God put him to sleep, when Adam woke up, he found himself to be married. That's a rude awakening. You know, I suppose that could be good or bad, you know. By the way, single guys, we're praying that that would happen to you, that you would just fall asleep for a while and then you just wake up married, because you're kind of literally driving us crazy every once in a while. Jacob, remember, he woke up to the wrong wife. That'd be worse. So here Boaz, he's kind of startled by what's going on. I don't doubt they talked about this many times after they were married. Remember when I lay down at your, that's Ruth's voice. Remember when I lay down at your feet? Honey, stop talking about that. Oh, you made that funny face or that funny noise. Ew, when I hung up. I remember that really clearly. Oh, I did not. Yes, you did. I remember that. It was so cute. It wasn't cute. Can we stop talking about this? That had to have gone on for, maybe that just goes on in my mind. But at some point, Boaz recognizes that that's a woman laying there, and so he asks her, I don't know where I am, verse 9 maybe, 8 or 9. This is a common, if you're visiting today, this happens quite regularly, so somebody, where am I? 7 and 8, yeah, there she's lying down, so Boaz recognizes it's a woman. Hey, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth. Would you marry me? Because you're my kinsman redeemer. And verse 10, the dude is so happy. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. He says, in essence, you have a lot of dudes chasing after you, and the fact that you would want to be with me is a real blessing to me. And then don't forget, verse 10, it's dark, and so he can't, or maybe it's 11, he can't see her. She can't see him, but she hears his voice. And that's how we're with Jesus, aren't we? Our Redeemer. We hear his voice. God bless you. So it's important that we realize that when God says to us, fear not, the same things Boaz says here, fear not. I will do all that you request, he says. God answers that for us. As we pray according to his will, as we come to him for salvation, as we come to him for forgiveness, he says, I'll honor your request. Now, the word virtuous, mine says there at the end of verse 11, it's the exact same word that's used in Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. The fact that this girl's a Moabite doesn't bother him one bit. What matters to him is her character. You see it? At the end of 11, why is it that some of our girls feel like they have to compromise their morals and lower their standards in order to marry a guy? Lady, God has a Boaz for you. He does. God has a Boaz. But you need to trust God and continue to be a virtuous woman. Don't forget, God bless you, a virtuous woman wants, a virtuous man wants a woman with good reputation. And that's what we see here. It's one of the reasons Boaz was attracted to Ruth, was her good reputation. Everybody in town knew about this girl. There you go, girls. Are you marking that down in your Bibles, my daughters, right there? You need a pen? I got a pen. Just thought I'd, we'll talk about it at home. By the way, they're leaving for the East Coast on Wednesday, so pray for them. They're travel nursing. They're going to the East Coast Wednesday through the end of the year. So if you don't pray for them, pray for Daddy's heart. It's been nice being home, having been home, me winning in cards every night. It's been a blast. I'm crushing them like an ant. Verse 12.
Now, it's true that I'm a close relative. There's the kinsman redeemer, but the word however had to throw Boaz back a little bit. However, there's a relative closer than I, so there's a complication. I am a close relative. I'm not the close relative. And if you're here last week, remember the whole kinsman redeemer thing. If somebody died without having a son, it was the duty of the next closest relative to marry the girl to continue on the family line. So that's what we're talking about related to the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz is in the line. He's in the line, but he's not the next one up. So he says then in 13, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, in other words, marry her and have children together, good. Let him do it. But if he doesn't want to perform the duty for you, then I'll perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives! Exclamation point. Lie down until morning. So she's going to stay the rest of the night. So Boaz is wanting to do this, but he wants to do it God's way. There's no striving in Boaz trying to manipulate how to figure this out to make this happen. He says, if God wants this, Ruth, then God's going to make it happen. Isn't that glorious? There's a lot of good lessons in there for me and for us as we work through certain things. And God sets it out there in front of us. We got to be patient, let God work out all the details. And that's what's happening here. 14, and so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he also said, bring the shawl that's on you and hold it. When she held it, she measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. Boaz is concerned about her well-being, but he's also concerned about her reputation. Let that sink in a little bit there. Ladies, a guy who loves you will do everything he can to protect your reputation, not put it in jeopardy. And Boaz, being a picture of the Lord Jesus, is looking out for her well-being, just like Jesus does for you, ladies. But he's also looking out for your reputation. Okay? Let that simmer a little bit. It's really, really wonderful. So he gives all this grain to her. I don't really know how much it is. A lot of people say it was a whole bunch. I'm not sure. But he gave her enough grain to last them for a number of weeks. 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, so she comes home the next night. By the way, that's why he had her leave before light. Because the only women out at that time, remember this happened at midnight, the only women out that late were prostitutes. So he says, don't be out. You'll be in jeopardy. If you leave now, stay the night. In the morning, get up and go before anybody, because the gossips are out there. And, you know, we don't want anybody gossiping about what's going on. So that's where he's trying to protect her reputation, just to make sure you got a hold of that. 16, then she comes home. Is it you, my daughter? And then she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, don't go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Ruth's future is in jeopardy, and yet she's to sit still. There's the acid test of faith, Christian. Because after we've done all that we can do, are we willing to sit still and trust God to do his work? Psalm 46:10, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. And we need to learn to wait on God. We do. And again, in the hustle bustle of life, it could be hard to pull back and just be patient. I love the fact that Ruth spent the night at the feet of her Redeemer. And she lays there until morning. She lays there for hours. Wonder what was going on in her mind as she's laying there. What's going to happen now? Is Naomi going to be okay? All the things that were going on in her mind. But she's able to find rest at the feet of her Redeemer. You see the theme of chapter 3? I'm trying to hit it pretty hard. See the theme?
The guys are going to throw up a famous sculpture. It's by a guy by the name of Thorswald, and I think he's Danish or whatever. And it's kind of hard to see in the picture, from what I hear, if you were there. The face of Jesus is looking down. So if you walk around it, you can't really see his face. The only place you can see his face is if you sit at his feet and you look up. Then you can see his face. In fact, there's a sign on the side of this picture that says, to see the face of Jesus, you must sit at his feet. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. And they say, for those who've been there, if you sit down there and you look up, he's looking right in your face. Isn't that glorious? I can find myself so busy, so self-indulgent, that I refuse to spend time at the feet of my Redeemer. And yet when I do, I find myself so refreshed by it that I wonder what took me so long to get there. And yet all these things then come up again and I chase myself around and I do all these things. And I know in my mind I ought to be there. I ought to spend time in His Word. I ought to pray more. I ought to just sit and turn my brain off for a little bit and just enjoy His presence. And I find myself, when I sit there, all these things going through my mind. I don't know how it is when you go into your prayer closet. It's crazy, the things. The times your phone goes off. Hadn't gone off all day until you sit down to pray. And even just without your phone, just the stuff that all of a sudden you think of four things that you should have done. And then, you know, if you're like me, I pull my phone out and write them down because I won't remember them in 10 minutes, you know. And I got them writing down. But they're all the distractions that keep me from spending. And then I'm up. And then I'm moving around. So the heart of chapter 3 to me is God imploring us to something real special. Real special. Will you sit with me today? Will you push away all the things of life and all? Will you just enjoy being with me? And the sad thing is that most times I say, I'm going to heaven and I'm excited, but I got things to do. I'm serving you, God. And yet God says, you know, I much prefer this. Now, my daughters are older now, and, you know, they're out of the house, and I'm really thrilled with where they are in life and all that. But when they were little, the one thing I wanted more than anything was when they chose. You know, the daughter sitting in the mother's lap over there. That they would just curl up. I was doing a Bible study at a retirement home once, and I would take my girls whenever I could. Shelby was probably 3 or 4 or whatever. So they're fiddling around while I'm doing the Bible study, and she just climbs up, puts her head on my shoulder, and goes to sleep right in the middle of the Bible study. I was the happiest guy on the planet. She chose to come. Now, I could say, Shelby, come sit with me. You know, that just doesn't work, and God doesn't do that. He implores us. He begs us. He beckons us. And yet he gives us the will to say, yeah, okay, Lord. So we're done today as far as the teaching goes. And I know it's a challenge, but maybe we should just sit for a little bit and let God just speak to our hearts and we could hear his voice. And whatever he has to say, we would think, okay, Lord. God's got a lot in front of us this week, a lot. We need to have the empowering of His Holy Spirit to live the life He's called us to this week. Amen? And one of the ways that comes is by me pushing away from the busyness of life and the helter-skelter. And I love this thing, and I hate this thing. Because in our world today, if I get a text or an email and I don't reply in about 1.7 seconds, people are saying, what's wrong with you? And there are times that I just got to set it aside. And this is just one of the gadgets we have. So let's set it aside right now. Let's just set these things aside. Let's just sit at his feet. We're going to celebrate communion today. And we do communion a lot of different ways. But one of the ways we do it is we just, as you're led by the Lord, you come up and you take the elements and you go back and you sit. And then we try, if you want, do it as a family, do it as a friend group, whatever. Just take communion together. If you just feel like I just need to do it alone, I come to Christ on my own, I'm going to take communion this morning on my own. That's fine too. If you want somebody to help you walk through it, I tend to sit over in that corner. You and I can do it together. You can be part of my family. That's for sure. And so as Chris leads us in worship, there'll be some times where it's just quiet. I just want you to feel, just be obedient to God. Yeah? Don't worry about the person behind you. Don't worry about the person. It doesn't matter what they think. They love you. And one of the nice things about this group, we love each other. And we want each other to grow in our relationship with Christ. Amen? We do. And one of the ways can be in just these couple of minutes that we just say, okay, Lord, I just want to listen to you. I want to be obedient to you. And if there's sin I need to confess, remember it says in, 1 Corinthians, examine yourselves before we approach the communion table. So let's take some time. Lord, is there any iniquity in me? Is there anything? Please show it to me, Lord. I want to confess it as sin because I want to get right with you. If you've never given your life to Christ, God's calling you to relationship with him. It's not about church. It's not about Toby. It's about relationship. And God desires to have an intimate friendship with you. And the way to have intimate relationship with God is to have your sins forgiven because he's holy and sinless. And I'm sorry to say, you're not. None of us are. And so we need to come to Christ to have our sins forgiven. God provided a way for us to know him. Aren't you thankful for the a way? I don't need 4,000. I need one, and God gave it to me. It's through the sacrifice of his son on the cross of Calvary. So we humbly say, God, I confess I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. He gave his life for me on that cross. I accept the free gift of eternal life. I want to walk with you, God. I want to live for you, God. I want to know you, God. I want to have a relationship with you. There it is. And you can say that however you want to say it to God, in your heart to God. And then you come up here and you take communion and you celebrate the sacrifice that he provided for you. So if you're unsure about all that, again, come, let's talk. Don't all leave here today. Joe's brother didn't know that that was going to be his last day on this earth. He had no idea when he went out in the garage and grabbed his weed whacker that he only had 20 minutes to live. None of us know. None of us know. And I'll say that to scare you. That's just, I'm not sure I understand, my phone said to me. Let me put that thing away. None of us know. So let's get right with Jesus today. Maybe we've drifted as Christians. And God's just calling you, calling you, calling you. Okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reminder that you love us the way you do through your word today. Thank you for the example of how Boaz treated Ruth is the way you treat us. You love us. You desire for us to lay at your feet and sit there. And all for hours she laid at your feet. I pray we would just, it'd be easy for us to sit at your feet and just and simply enjoy your presence. That's what we want to do now, God. So I pray just supernaturally you would put us in like a little cocoon now, Lord, and the thoughts of this world and the thoughts of today and the craziness of life would just be pushed away and we could behold your beauty, we could behold your splendor, your majesty. We would hear your voice real clearly. Lord, we would be obedient to whatever it is you ask of us. Whatever it is. Lord, I pray we'd be a people who are quick to repent. Repentance is a beautiful word, God. We're thankful for repentance. We're thankful for the ability that you give us to say we've drifted and we need to come back to you, God. So make us a people who are quick to say, Lord, I need to get right with you. And if we need to do that this morning, we would. And Lord, we celebrate the communion table. We dance up to the table, but we approach it with a sobriety and a reverence because of the sacrifice that you made, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross for us. Take the penalty for our sins there. We so worship you, God, for that. We want to live the rest of our life to show you that we really love what you did for us. We know we don't have to earn anything, God, but we want to be more like you, and we want to represent you in this world. So come, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place.